And welcome back to Church Online. We are the Maple City Baptist Church, and here we are in the book of Jonah. And, you know, man, we've already covered the first several chapters of Jonah. And Jonah, you know, in rebellion to God, got ate up by that whale, spit upon shore. And then last week we seen that he was on dry land, and God came to him a second time. So God spoke to him a second time and said, I want you to go preach to Nineveh, just like I told you the first time. So we've seen the compassion, the long-suffering of God. And the Bible says that Jonah did it. And like this was a three-day journey, and we've seen that it took him like one to enter that city. And we just really talked about the urgency. Like it was urgent now. He was going to obey the Lord, and he knows the cost, man. There's a price to pay for not obeying the Lord. And so, and then we end up in Jonah 3, and here's the message. This big message, man, that God told him to speak, God said, you're going to speak what I tell you to, right? What I bid you to. That's important for a preacher. Preach what the Bible says, what God's Word says. God says, here's what I want you to tell him. And so in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message. 8 words. And maybe Jonah didn't like these people. Maybe he was going to rant, man, and give it to them, you know. But God said, nope. His long suffering, he's been waiting. He said, you got 40 days. He says, and I'm going to overthrow this place. 8 words. That's all this message was. And this city is pretty massive. I mean, we've got thousands and thousands of. But matter of fact, the Bible calls Nineveh a great city. So he goes in with these 8 words. And so we ended last week with like, wow, that's it? What are these people going to do? Well, that's what we find out today. We're in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. Jonah 3:5 says this. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth for the greatest of them, even to the least of them. That's verse 5. You ready for this? Verse 5 says clearly, the people believed God. So basically what I have here is we're going to see 4 things here. The people of Nineveh, they believed God. Like, sometimes we think as preachers we got to do a ton of convincing, right? You know? And I know for Christians, Paul even says we should persuade people. But isn't this interesting that 8 words in these people just simply believed God? Wow, that's pretty moving. So the first point I want to make about these people of Nineveh, they perceived the truth. They perceived it, man. They heard it. 40 days and God says, I will wipe this place out. They knew they were in wickedness. And they fell into under conviction. And they simply just believed God. You know, if you look at that phrase in the Bible, believed God, it doesn't even appear very much in Scripture. Now, the word believes a little bit more often, but they believed God. And you know who believing God is associated with in Scripture? Yeah, look it up. It only appears like so many times. The majority of times, it's Abraham. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 15, when God basically tells Abraham that he's going to have a child, and they were old, and Abraham's like, man, we're old, you know. This is the story where, like, his wife Sarai, she ends up laughing. Like, I'm so old, I can't have a kid. But it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham, he believed God. He took God at his word. Now, when you study believed God, you'll find that the 3 times in the New Testament is Romans 4:3. It says Abraham believed God, and then it says it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3, it says Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Abraham became righteous simply because he believed God, right? He believed God. And the people of Nineveh here, it just says they simply believed God. This is why now the story with Abraham sacrificing his son, it'll light you up, because later when God says, hey, here's this promised kid, man, and God, it was a miracle, I believed you, and now God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed in the resurrection, that God would bring him back to life. See, Abraham believed God, he was willing to act upon it. Now we're on to something here. Because what we believe changes the way we act. And it's no different from these people in Nineveh. It says they perceived the truth. They believed God. And what's the next thing Jonah 3:5 says? They proclaimed a fast. I love that. So they perceived the truth. And number two is they proclaimed a fast. There was a proclamation. They started acting upon what they truly believed. So there was a proclamation. This is interesting. This word here, they proclaimed a fast, is the very same word that we find in verse 4 of Jonah 3, where it says, he cried unto the people. He cried unto them. He preached to them and said, 40 days I'm going to overthrow this place. So basically what we see is obedience to God, what we really believe, what follows up is a proclamation. It's true. It's just true. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, when they believed God and they received the sacrifice of Christ, it says the Holy Ghost came upon them. And you know what the Bible says? Ye shall be witnesses. It's going to come out of your mouth. One of the number one fears on the planet, man, is public speaking. And it's interesting, when people get confronted with the Holy God, God meets them right in their fear, their greatest fears, and God says, this is going to change. And so they became witnesses, right? Matthew 12 and verse 34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, man. The mouth speaks. So these people at Nineveh, they believed that God was angry, his wrath was going to fall upon them. They simply believed it, and then they acted upon it. They proclaimed a fast. Now, fasting is a word of, you know, we think of the word like we abstain. Basically, it's where we would put off from, like, eating. It's like you'll see a suffering involved in it, you know, is what it amounts to. And so it says they proclaimed a fast, basically. You know, we like to eat. We like to put things in our mouth. And he was just like, they felt so horrible about the wickedness that they were in. They proclaimed a fast and said, that's it, everybody. We're abstaining. No pleasure. Like a denying of self. That's exactly what kind of fasting is. Jesus even says that if you're going to follow him, you know what you'll do? You'll deny yourself and take up your cross. So when we really believe the words of Christ, the words of God, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 10, if you find your life, then you're going to lose it. Lose your life and you'll find it. Like, their life now is changing. And so they perceive the truth, then they proclaim this fast. Like, nobody's going to eat, right? And this reminds me of there's two passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. And then Colossians 3, very similar. You know what they say? We need to put off the old man. As Christians, we put off the old man and put on the new man. And Romans 13, 12, beautiful verse that says, hey folks, cast off the works of darkness and then put on the light. But we got to cast off the darkness and then put on the light. It's kind of like putting on new clothes. What do? You got to take the old dirty ones off, right? And that's what we see here. And I'm confronted with this often because I find myself not wanting to put things off. I want to put things on. But man, it really takes both. So when they perceive that this was true, that they were in wickedness, they're like, man, you know what we need to do? Proclaim a fast. We got to put off now. There's got to be some changes. And sure enough, when you believe something, it changes the way you live. And when it don't, then you really don't believe it. Don't believe people when they say that. If it doesn't change their lifestyle. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? Well, a new creature. You desire that. It's not perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes, but there is definitely some action involved here. You know, as Christians, we put off bad behavior and we want to put on Christ, right? It's our life. This is how we live our life. It reminds me of this story. Do you remember when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, they took this donkey. It says they threw all their clothes on it. So all you see is these beautiful garments. And Jesus Christ is lifted up and he's on top, right? And looking at that story, it just reminded me, you know, like a putting off. You know, if you put off, if you would take that donkey, that colt, and you would start stripping back some of these beautiful clothing that was on it, you know, because the Savior is on it. You know, it's underneath all of that, don't you? Yeah, a donkey. A wild ass's colt is the way the book of Job says it. And so this is why he says, man, it is time we get honest before God. We put off the covering, right? And then we are exposed. And it's at this point that we can put on righteousness, right? So it says they perceived the truth, they believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and then you know what it says next? They put on sackcloth. See, there it is. There's a putting off, but then there's a putting on. And this is what they did. I think we're seeing a beautiful picture here of repentance, a real turning, and we're going to talk about that in a second. So they put sackcloth on. Man, sackcloth, you know what's associated with sackcloth in the Bible? And I always think of like burlap, you know, something that's uncomfortable that goes on your flesh. I studied this in Scripture, and I always have people that are like dealing with death. The death of a son in Genesis 37, a dad puts on sackcloth. In 2 Samuel 3, they're mourning the death of a brother. So you know what they do? Everybody put on sackcloth. They're so sad that how they feel on the inside, they want it to be reflected what they do on the outside. Even in 1 Kings 20, when they wanted mercy from a king, they're like, hey, everybody put on sackcloth, man. Everybody put this stuff on. It reminded me of a missionary that visited here one time. He needed a vehicle because he don't live in this country anymore. And so a guy in the church says, hey, you can use my wife's vehicle. He pulled up to ask us of, you know, he needed money, man, to make it over there in this field. He pulled up in a, like this brand new SUV Mercedes, man. He felt so bad. He's like, oh my gosh, man, like people are going to think, you know, I'm already wealthy. I just thought that was kind of funny. But, you know, here, if they wanted mercy from the king, you know, they needed help. They wanted their life spared. They're like, put sackcloth on your loins, is what the Bible says. It's a humbling. That's what this is. They put on sackcloth. They're like, my gosh, we are in such wickedness. God's going to destroy this city. So they put sackcloth on. In 1 Chronicles 21, they were clothed with sackcloth, and the Bible says they fell on their face. See the humility? They got down as low as they could get. You know something that's associated with sackcloth, too, in the Bible? Ashes. Right? And sometimes, when, like, I'll bury somebody at the graveside, you'll say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Like the body's going back to where it came from, right? When God first created man, he created out of the dust of the ground. It's as low as you can go. It's like the campfire, you know, when it's all out, what's left? Nothing, just ash, just burnt up. A tree that was once alive, we cut it down before you know it, dried it out before you know it, we got a fire. Now we're left with what? It's just ash. It's just ash. It's like earth. It's like getting your face in the ground. Falling before God. This is the condition they were in. Overwhelmed by their sin, and maybe overwhelmed by God's judgment on that sin, they believed God, they proclaimed a fast, then they put sackcloth on. There was a putting on, a lamenting that took place. Boy, we need more of this. Sometimes when people feel shame, the reason they feel shame is there's sin involved, right? They've been confronted with an awful behavior or an awful way of thinking, and that's okay. It's okay to let people feel that. We have a lack of that in our culture. If God says it and it goes contrary to us, man, let's simply believe him. And then you know what? Maybe it's time. Proclaim a fast. What do? We get upset. Life ain't going good. We tend to be like nervous eaters. We put things on. What can we do to make us happy tonight? Let's entertain ourselves. No. He says, we're proclaiming a fast. They're putting off everything. No food. It says, then they put on sackcloth. They put the sackcloth on, and their flesh was going to suffer. Because you know what? Sin's pleasurable. That's why we do it, right? It's natural for our flesh to want to do. They've been living in wickedness, living their lives, man, just living it up. And they're like, nope, no food. Everybody put on sackcloth. And then I love what it says at the end of verse 5, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Isn't that incredible? There's something we all have in common. And you know what that is? It's Romans 3:23, man, we're all born in sin. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of job you have. From the small, the matter of fact, Revelation 20:12 says, the small and the great will all stand before God. The small and the great, man, the least to the greatest, will all stand before a holy God. Significant people, not so significant people. Rich, poor. I don't care if you're fat or skinny. You're educated or uneducated. Guess what? All the people, and then all of them, from the greatest even to the least, basically if you want another P word, it's parallel. They're the same. They're all born in sin. They all needed to repent. They perceived truth. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. And then the last P word for these people group in Nineveh is going to be, they're parallel. Everybody is on equal playing ground. They all need to repent. Yeah, from people that work in factories to the owner of the factory, it's the same, right? Oh, you're renting? Oh, there's also landowners. Yeah, it's the same. Hey, man, you like to go to the movies? Hey, there's movie producers. All of those folks were in the same boat. They all put on sackcloth. They all proclaimed a fast, right? They perceived that what God's word was true. From janitors to CEOs, man, they were all the same. A little side note, it's hard sometimes for people that are greater, that maybe are a little bit more significant, to come to repentance. That's why it's beautiful, because in Jonah 3, then the very next verse in verse 6, it says, the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And we're going to see how he responds. So just remember this. You remember Naaman in the Bible? He was a captain of an army, and he was told by the prophet, go dip in the Jordan like 7 times. And he's like, that Jordan's filthy. I'm not going down in that water. And it was his servant in 2 Kings 5 that came and said, listen, if he'd have told you to do something great, you'd have done it. Something for notoriety, you would have done it. But now that you have to humble yourself, you're struggling. And Naaman finally went and did it and was cured of his leprosy. Do you remember Nicodemus in John 3? He came to Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He came by night. He did not want people to see him, man. See how it is? Luke 18:24, Jesus Christ says, it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. They've got it covered, man, right? It's hard for them to be people of faith. It's hard for them just to simply believe God. You know, I love in the book of James, James chapter 2 and verse 5, man, I love this verse. It says, God often chooses the poor in the world, but people that are rich in faith, rich in believing God. That's what God wants. So just a little side note, the greatest of them, even the least of them, they all did this. And so when disaster strikes, when the wrath of God was coming down, when the word of God was proclaimed, you know what it does? The greatest to the least, it makes it parallel, man. They're the same. Everybody repented. That's exactly what it is. It's a repentance. Do you know what repentance means? Repentance is a change of mind. That's exactly what it is. When somebody changes their mind, then eventually, though, it ends up changing where their feet are at. And I'll tell you, some of the best passages to look at is the Gospels. By the way, do you know the first message that Jesus Christ spits out? Repent. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent, man. That's a turning. And that's what we find here. Jonah says, hey, 40 days, God's going to overthrow this place. What's going to be the difference maker? We don't want God to overthrow this place. So what do you need to do? There's got to be some change. There's so much wickedness here. And so over in Luke chapter 3, like, I love this because, you know, the words that Jesus, he always says, man, repent, repent, repent. In Luke chapter 3, it says in verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. Do you see that? That's what he was preaching. And so then he quotes from the prophet in verse 4, and he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, because they're crooked. They were in wickedness. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Do you like what God does? he throws this in here, and Jesus says, remember what the prophet said. Valleys are filled. Mountains are brought low. Crooked things are made straight. Rough ways are made smooth. So when God's word came to Nineveh, these people were in such wickedness. They were in such wickedness that God's like, he can take wickedness and make it righteousness. He'll take, and he'll go opposite with that thing. That's why a lot of people that meet Christ, when you go through a repentance and a change, it's just funny because then you'll find sometimes the snottiest, most covetous people, they become givers. It's like there's a change. They become a new creature, and there's opposite that takes place. Even poor people, that they think they're nothing, man, and they're so insignificant and insecure, you'll see these people become confident and start being rich in their faith and standing up and people would never say a word. They start proclaiming. You know, it's just beautiful. This is what he does. And so in Luke 3, we see this message of repentance. And I love it. After he gets done, here's the part I wanted you to see. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. So the message gets done, and watch this. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do? See, repentance, when you have a real belief, a change of mind, that's what the Ninevites, they're like, they believed God. The way they were living, now it changed their minds contrary to what God says. 40 days, and man, it's coming down. And so basically what you see the repentance, because they're like, what shall we do? Like immediately they're like, stop eating. Proclaim a fast. Everybody, it's time to suffer. Maybe the God of the universe will look upon us. Everybody, put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least of them. And what we got here is it's just like in the book of Acts. We've seen it too in Acts chapter 2 when they preach that great message. At the end of it, people are like, what shall we do? What we believe changes what we do. People sometimes think that doctrine is not important. Man, doctrine changes behavior. It changes what people do. Doctrine wholeheartedly. Like, the Bible puts a huge emphasis on it. Because what we believe changes how we live. That's why anywhere you go in the world, a lot of even humanitarian efforts, but moves of compassion and orphanages and all those things, dealing with homeless people, a lot of those organizations, you know what they're run by? They're run by Christians who used to be selfish people, but then they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and they became ministers, man. They believed it and they took this big mountain. They were living for this life and it was brought low. And now all of a sudden they become ministers. It's repentance. Check this out in Jonah 3:6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Notice this says, for the word came unto him. Like, I don't think this was Jonah's first audience, was the king. This city, we'll see in the book of Jonah, some 60,000 people lived in this place. How did they all hear? They didn't have, like, social media. TV wasn't going on then. How did this come about? And now we can see maybe why God said, 40 days and I'll overthrow this place. 40 days? That's the number of testing. Why 40 days? Because this is going to spread by word of mouth. Jonah just said 8 words. It don't even say he ran all over the city. He didn't say it 100 times. He didn't go to every little county, on every street, to every home, door to door. No, he proclaimed it. When people were so convicted, they believed it. And it says, they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. It started like wildfire catching on. Yeah. It's like the COVID, man. It's spreading, right? It's like a cold, man. People are sneezing and putting these germs everywhere. Well, when we repent and believe what God says, you know what naturally happens? Acts 1:8. We become witnesses. This thing spreads. And it says, and the word came into the king. This is the king. Now check out what the king did. It says in Jonah 3:6, the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The next thing he does, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh. It says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, watch now, saying this, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, verse 8, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. The king himself believed what God said, and notice what he does. His throne, he gave up his throne, he left the throne to sit in ashes. What a change. He took off his robe. See, it taking off, and he put on sackcloth. This is the king. He is a man of influence. So he told the decree, he told all the nobles, put the word out, tell everybody. So now the king starts publishing it throughout the whole entire city that everybody turned from your ways. You fast. You put on sackcloth. Everybody turn from your ways. Repentance is a turning, a change of mind and a repentance and a turning. And they started heading in a different direction. Notice it says in verse 9, he says, for who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Like, we don't know what God's going to do here. God's going to destroy this place. But he gave us 40 days. So everybody do this. Everybody turn from your wickedness. Turn from that kind of behavior. And God, maybe God's fierce anger will be held back, right? Let's all do this thing. I like that he makes the emphasis, who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn? Basically saying this. Do right no matter what. I've had people come to the church and they want to repent from their sin. Their wife has left them. And they're like, man, my life's bad, man. I want to repent and meet Jesus. A month later, their wife never comes back. So they quit coming. You start realizing, oh, they thought if they met Christ, their wife might come back. Well, that ain't the point. You need Jesus. The Bible says our sins condemned us to death. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to face the wrath of God. So you meet Jesus regardless of what happens in your life. People think like, oh man, I'll pray this prayer so that I won't do drugs anymore. Oh really? You think it's like that? I love Daniel 3:18. We're reading as a church and we read that this week. This is where they're like, oh, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. But God will deliver us out of that fiery furnace. But they clarify it in verse 18 and says, but if not, we still ain't bound down to your idols. But if not. That's what we find in Jonah here, verse 9, chapter 3, 9. Who can tell if God will turn or repent? What's going to happen here? Will God turn from his fierce anger that we perish not? I like the boys, man, in Daniel 3. They're like, if God don't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. What about in Job 13:15? Job says this, you know, though he slay me, I will trust him. I believe God. I'm turning from my wickedness. Now don't get me wrong, they're hoping and they're doing this, hoping God would turn his wrath. But the bottom line is, who can tell? Do what's right. If you really believe the words of God, then you turn from your wickedness, man. You turn from this wickedness. And don't you like this? You like the people of Nineveh, they perceived truth, they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, and then it was parallel, right? The greatest to the least, all of them. We see this. The king gets word of this. The king traded his throne for some ashes. The king took off his robe to put on some sackcloth. And then because he had influence, he told everybody, let's cry out and proclaim this message. That's what he said. By the decree of the king, he says, we are going to proclaim this thing that everybody fasts, everybody put on sackcloth. We need to turn from our violent and our wicked ways. That's what needs to happen. Turn your life around. That's the message. And then, you know what happens next? The people of Nineveh, they believe God, they repent. It comes to the king. The king hears this word and he believes and he proclaims and puts it out there. He repents. He begins to change. And verse 10 says this, and God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw their works. God seen that they were acting upon what they believed. God said, I'm going to overthrow this place. God said that. He says, I'm going to put evil on you guys, man. You know what they did? They turned from evil. Therefore, God turns from evil. Isn't that something? God seen it, man. And God was full of mercy. Let me talk to you something about, we've been talking about repentance here. I love the fact that Jonah cries, and then all of a sudden, you find the men on the boat cried out to God. We find out people here in Nineveh, they cry out. They start proclaiming, man, turn from your wicked ways, man. God's going to get after it, right? It's like, it's spreading. It's contagious is what is happening here. And all of a sudden, we see that this king's even put out a proclamation. And all of a sudden, God sees this. And God turns from the wrath he's going to put on them. The very first person in the Bible to repent is the Lord. It's found in Genesis 6:6. Isn't that crazy? God repents. But listen, make no mistake, man. God doesn't repent because he's in the wrong, right? God don't repent because he makes mistakes. God didn't turn. The Ninevites made the mistake. They're living in wickedness. They made bad choices. And when they turned, when they decided to turn from wickedness, that's when God turned. So God repents not because he makes mistakes. God repents because humans make mistakes. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, in Psalms 106:45, God says, repentance is according to the multitude of his mercies. See, God is merciful. God does not like to see suffering. That's not his gig. So God, when he sees mankind repent and turn and cry out, they decide they're going to do what's right. God turns from his wrath. The Bible says any man that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. Yeah, they're condemned. People are born in sin, they're condemned. You know, God will turn from that. That changes when men make a choice, right? Men are contrary to right, bottom line. That's why men need to repent. They're naturally contrary to what is right. That's why men need to repent. God don't repent because he's contrary to right. God repents because he is righteous, he is holy, but he's passionate, man. He is long-suffering. And when humans realize their mistakes in turn, God will change his mind. His repentance is based upon our repentance. Isn't that something? Many a times it hinges on men repenting. We see it over and over again. Jeremiah 18:8 says, if they repent, I'll repent. It's simply that. I will repent if you turn. That's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 26. I will repent if you'll turn. This is our God. Isn't this a crazy story? What a God, man, that we serve today. So we're going to wrap it up here. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Jonah cries out and preaches an 8-word message. 8 words, man. 40 days, and I'm going to overthrow this place, right? And so we've seen repentance, right? We've seen they believed God. That's what they did. Or we used P words. They perceived the truth. Then they proclaimed a fast. Then they put on sackcloth. And then we've seen this parallel. The greatest to the small. Everybody did it. Then we've seen the king. He even left his throne to put on ashes. He took off his kingly robe and put on sackcloth. And then he said, since I'm a man of influence, if you're a person of influence, spread the word. God's word's true. People need to believe in the Lord. You better use your influence. Or guess what? God's judgment and wrath is coming upon wickedness. That's exactly what's going to happen. And then we end this passage with God. God turns. God sees their works. Notice what God sees? Their works. They believed him. And God could tell because they acted upon it. What do you believe today? We can tell by the way you can tell by the way I live my life. So good stuff, man. We now are done with Jonah chapter 3. Thanks again for being here with us. Look forward to next week.